I thought, okay, I'm starting to get it a little bit here. Here we are, James 5. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. And this is what this guy anticipated. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you, and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. And that can get frustrating for the average person. Verse 7, be patient, therefore. Why? Because of what we just read. Until the coming of the Lord. That's the title. The King is coming. For the devotional today. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. This was written about 2,000 years ago. If it was at hand then, it's got to be on the doorstep now. Hello? I believe in the return of the Lord. Okay? Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord now, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Then verse 12. This will be the conclusion verse for the devotional this morning. Above all, so in light of all these things, he says, I got one more thing to say to you, and he says, this is above it all. Do not swear either by heaven or by earth or any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. The purpose that I felt led is recorded in the bulletin. I want to persuade my congregation to walk in patience, knowing that Jesus Christ, the righteous judge, is coming again. 1 Timothy 4:13, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading scriptures, to exhortation, and to teaching. Let's pray. Father God, would you take this portion of scripture that is inspired by your Holy Spirit and given to us through the servant James, and would you give meaningful application to each one of our lives? Patience is not an easy thing for us. I think of a couple of neighbors right now that we're preparing for work to be done, and one has been waiting a couple of months, and one has been waiting for a couple of weeks. And Lord, there are situations that happen in our life that really cause us to stretch our patience. Lord, help us as we live in these troublesome times to be patient, enduring in faith and in strength, knowing that the return of the Lord is at hand, and he will judge righteously. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the devotional last week, it was entitled A Matter of the Will. And we had four major observations. I will guard my tongue, which James mentions again in this chapter. I will commit my plans to God. I will seek God's will, and I will humble myself. Here in the fifth chapter, the Holy Spirit, through James, continues to give us clear guidance for our outward behavior, how we live Christ out. I'm about to say something here that may rattle one or two cages. It may offend one or two, but I stand by this. There are many trends today which are being promoted by various groups and individuals. Trends that are contrary to the Word of God. I stand opposed to this whole idea of multiple genders. God made them male and female. You know? And if people are identifying as something else, that's delusional. You know? I'm sorry, but I stand by the Word of God. Deviant sexual practices. There's just so much nonsense out there. I don't know why I got an S on it. It should be faiths that demean women. Some of the stuff that certain groups believe, and I'm not talking about Christian groups, but that really demean women. There's one faith culture that believes that if you're not part of that faith group, it's okay to rape a woman. You can't support that by Scripture anywhere. Amen? And yet it's being promoted. And if you stand against that kind of teaching, then you're classified as having some kind of phobia against that group. And faiths that advocate an elimination of those who do not hold to their convictions. You know? It's out there, and it's being promoted. That is to that's just identifying a few. One of the things within the Christian community that I find somewhat disturbing to me is the emphasis in parts of the North American church on wealth and prosperity. Jesus said, "The Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Foxes have their hole, birds have their nests." He says, let's be upfront and clear about something. I am not opposed to those who have wealth. Okay? Neither is the Scripture. But for someone to say, if you're struggling financially, you are not walking in the blessing of the Lord, you can't find that in Scripture. And if that upsets you, my apologies. But you need to study the Word. And there's a lot of emphasis in North America. And some of the things that are being taught in North America, if you were to take that to parts of Africa, it would never work. No? It is God who gives us the ability to create wealth. But we're not supposed to store up riches here on earth. Amen? No? No, that's my preamble. Paul warned Timothy about such teaching, about prosperity. And he says, "And constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means to gain." This is not my opinion. This is Paul, through the Holy Spirit, writing to Timothy, saying, listen, as a pastor, he pastored Ephesus. Some Christian historians are persuaded that the church in Ephesus at the time that Timothy was there could have numbered 50,000 people. And they didn't have facilities. So they ran home churches, and he had to have multiple elders, And no wonder Paul said to him, he says, you know, take a little wine for your stomach's sake, because you got 50,000 people. You got a lot of issues. Hello? You know, Alka-Seltzer and Rolaids weren't available. He says, take a little wine for your stomach's sake. He didn't say you're drunk. He says, but you need to settle down. He says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. Okay, 1 Timothy 6:5-7. James instructs us as believers to be patient, therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Now, let's begin to in our devotional this morning, look at this a little bit. The king will judge those who trust in their riches. And throughout church history, this has been a problem. And through, and I'll throw this in as well. Throughout church history, there have been charlatans. Those who try to make gain from people on what they're preaching. You know? And for those that are in this, the Bible study in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, remember Paul said, he says, I didn't demand anything. He says, I worked with my own hands that I would not be a burden to any of you. And he was a tent maker. So he labored and he paid his own way. God is not opposed to people having wealth. Okay? Consider just two examples, Abraham and Lot. Lot. That shouldn't be Lot. It should be Job. Okay? There's a comparison between Abraham and Lot. But Job. Job, by many, is thought to be the earliest book of the Bible, written before Moses. And that always makes me wonder, because in the 23rd chapter of Job, he's lost everything. He's lost his kids. He's lost his herds and his flocks, his wealth. He's lost his health. His wife kind of gets a bad rap, and maybe she deserves it. I'm not sure. She's looking at him suffering, and he can't sit. He can't lay down. If you see what that ancient disease of boils it covered Job's entire body. And she looked at him. She says, you know, all that's left is your integrity. You know, if you curse God, you'll die. Your pain will be over. You know? And some view that as, well, she was very ungodly and mean. I don't know. There's not enough information there for me to draw a conclusion. But I suspect that her heart was aching for her husband. And you know, what's the answer? I know a very godly woman that we won't name, but the mother was a missionary and suffering greatly, and you know, she wanted it to end, but now she's rebounding. You know, hello? No, we don't know. And in the 23rd chapter, he says, Job says, when he has tried me, I will come forth as gold. And many such decrees he has appointed for me. So if you're not in a difficult situation right now, relax, one's coming. Because it's the pressing. Oswald Chambers talks many times in his devotional. He says, are you ready to be poured out wine, ready to be crushed grapes, made into wine to be poured out? And I don't like the crushing. Hello? I'm not overly fond of poured out either. You know? And that's the whole theme of James. Count it all joy, brethren, when you encounter various trials. It's a decision. Joy and happiness are not the same thing. Joy is a product of the Holy Spirit. Happiness depends on circumstances and situations, you know. You know, a friend of mine, I watched her drive by the other day. She got a new truck, and she hasn't had it for a year. And somebody pulled a U-turn and creamed her truck. She was happy when she got it. She's not so happy right now. But she still has the joy of the Lord. And I said, so that was you who went by the house the other day? She said, yeah. I said, oh, what a mess. She says, $18,000. You know, would you be happy? But you can still have the joy of the Lord. You know? And Job says, he says, I have regarded thy word more than my necessary food. And brother, that always makes me ponder, because he didn't even have the books of Moses. He had communion with God. And he had an inner sense of God's word, what God was saying to him. And he was a rich man. You look at Abraham. They had great herds and flocks. He and Lot had to separate because their herdsmen were fighting among each other as to who would get which pasture land. And they separated. And he's the elder. He should have the choice. And he says to the younger, he says to his nephew Lot, he says, you choose. If you take this, I'll take that. If you take this, I'll take that. You know, he gives the, and God blesses him. And Lot ends up down in Sodom and Gomorrah, and judgment is falling. And before the judgment, you know, the kings rebel, and Lot's taken captive. And what is that, the 14th chapter of Genesis? I think it is Abraham takes, I think it's 318 servants born in his own household to go and rescue. So he was a man of some substance, amen? And yet he was called a friend of God. He didn't trust his riches. He trusts God. You're looking that up, are you? Did you find it?
You're right
about the 14th chapter. 318. Okay. So God's not opposed to having riches. What he's opposed to is you trusting your riches over God. James 5:1-3, God is opposed to those who put their trust in their riches. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. There's the happy thought, eh? Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You laid up treasure in the last days. They trusted in their wealth over trusting God. Psalm 20 verse 7 says, this goes back to the Exodus. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. What are you trusting in? You know, someone asked me this morning, they said, did you have to put in a new furnace? I said, yeah, I did. You know, but I've been saving up for, because shortly after we moved in the house, I was looking at the furnace and I thought, this is an old puppy. I don't know how long it's going to last. It's going to need to be replaced. You know, so I was putting money away for it, and you know, it's there. It's not like I have to go into debt for it. But I wasn't trusting that. Are you following me? I'm trusting the Lord. But the Lord gave me, at my age, a job where I'm able to put aside and have that available. God is opposed to those who value their wealth more than they value or love God. And we're all familiar with the story of the rich young ruler. He says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he says, you got to keep the law. He says, I've done that since my youth. He says, you lack one thing. Now, he's not telling every believer, this is what you got to do. Give all that you have to the poor and follow me. He was looking at it, and he knew the heart of this young man. He trusted his wealth, and he loved his wealth more than he loved Jesus. What is it that I value most? So God is opposed to those who love their riches more than they love God. God opposes those who gain wealth at the expense of others. James 5:4. You have lived on earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter. Okay. You understand at this time, laborers were, and for some of you that work for farmers, you don't get paid every day. You hope to eventually get paid, but not every day. But in Old Testament law, if you worked, you were to be paid at the end of the day. You know? Deuteronomy 24, 14 and 15 deals with the same. Go to Job. That's just before the book of Psalms, which is usually halfway in your Bible. Job 24. This is right after the realization. He says, many such decrees as he appointed for me, that when he has tried me, I'll come forth as gold. Here's 24. Why are not times of judgment kept by the Almighty, and why do those who know him never see his days? Some move landmarks. In other words, you know, we buy a piece of property, we had to verify the size of our lot when we bought in Swift Current. And some people move those things, the surveyor markers. This is what he's talking about. He's, you're moving landmarks. You're increasing the size of your land at the expense of somebody else. They seize flocks and pasture them. They drive away the donkey of the fatherless. Okay, they're abusing the orphans. They take the widow's ox for a pledge. they thrust the poor off the road. The poor of the earth all hide themselves. Behold, like wild donkeys in the desert, the poor go out to their toil, seeking game. The wasteland yields food for their children. They gather their fodder in the field, and they glean the vineyard of the wicked man. Remember that's how, not this Ruth, but how Ruth met Boaz, gleaning in the field. You know, and he instructed, leave extra for her. They lay all night naked without clothing. It was wrong to take the cloak of a person as security for a loan and not return it to the night because they didn't have blankets. That was their warmth for night. They have no covering in the cold. They are wet with rain on the mountains, and they cling to the rock for lack of shelter. These are those who snatch the fatherless child from the breast, and they take a pledge against the poor. They go about naked without clothing and hunger, and carrying sheaves. Among the olive rolls of the wicked, they make oil. They tread the winepress, but suffer thirst. Okay, so they're crushing the grapes, but they don't get to drink. No. From out of the city, the dying groan, and the soul of the wounded cries for help. Yet God charges no one with the wrong. And this is kind of what is being said here in James. He says, but I want you to be patient because the king is coming. Judgment is coming. Yeah. And I'm reading that and I was thinking about, you got to forgive me. My mind works in weird ways. And I like humor. All I could think of, remember Flip Wilson? You know, here come the judge. You know, he's coming again, you know. And he's going to deal with these things, okay? Jeremiah deals with this, 22 and 13. You can look those up. Next one. God is opposed to wealthy controlling or influencing the justice system. James 5 and 6. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. It's not just referring to the Lord. It is referring to a corrupt justice system. And that little asterisk by Amos, that's a note to myself to read that portion. And don't ask me why I remember this. I don't know if it got something to do with banking or whatever, but Amos is the 30th book of the Bible. Okay? Amos 5, 12, and 15. For I know how many are transgressors and how great are your sins. You who afflict the righteous, who take a bribe and turn aside the needy in the gate. You need to understand the city gates was a place of authority. It's where business and the judging of matters took place. You go to the book of Nehemiah and Nehemiah asks some of those who had just returned, because he's at Susa, the capital. This is around 444 BC. And they return from Jerusalem. And he says, how goes it with my brethren in Jerusalem? He says, it's not good. The city walls are destroyed and the gates are burnt with fire. In fact, what that means is they had no protection to roaming bands. They had no walls. And their gates have been burnt with fire. They had no authority. The gates were where things were transacted. It was like the courts, if you will. Verse 15. Hate evil and love good. Establish justice in the gate. Okay, again, the idea of it's being where legal matters are decided. Justice is being executed. It may be that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. So he's opposed to those who have wealth influencing justice systems that keep the oppressed oppressed. And it's a source of frustration. And at this time, who's the ruling authority for all these lands? The Roman Empire. Very abusive system. If you weren't a Roman citizen, you had no rights. And many people felt like they were abused and downtrodden. Okay? God is opposed to those who make gaining wealth their primary purpose. We're currently at a place in our life where I don't have to work to live. Makes it easier. But I'm at that place where someone asked me, why are you still working? And my response was, I don't have to work to live. I live to work. If I work, I'm able to help others. Whether it's my own kids, or whether it's assisting from Mexico, or whatever we're doing. It's taken me a lot of years to discover it actually is better to give than to receive. And as I give, we've never lacked. And that's 2 Corinthians, chapter 9. They that sow bountifully will reap bountifully. It's kind of a nice place to be. Proverbs 13:11, wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase. Don't seek it. Do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. When your eyes light on it, it's gone. It sprouts wings, flying like an eagle toward heaven. When we moved from Lindsay, Ontario to Weyburn, we had an opportunity to make an investment with someone that we knew quite well, and there had been really huge returns. So we wanted to increase the money we had so we could make a down payment so we could eventually buy a home. And we invested with them, and the return flew away. It wasn't what they'd experienced in the past. There was a downturn in the market, real estate market. Prior to that, they'd seen 40 and 50% gain. Now, we did better than we would have at the bank. But I felt a little twick in here. Because I was trusting somebody that knew this business for return rather than trusting the Lord. Invest wisely. But if the return sounds too good to be true, Dave's smiling at me. You can probably finish the statement. It's probably not true. The king admonishes us to be patient. Do you look at the world today and you see all kinds of injustices and you go, oh God, when are you coming? When are you going to put this right? Hello? Or is that just me? James 5:7-8, be patient therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. He's coming again. And he's going to put things right. In the meantime, there are injustices, and that's why he died on the cross. And my sins could be forgiven. Whosoever call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saved from what? Judgment. From the wrath of God. Luke 12:41-48. I do not know when the Lord will return, but until he does, I desire to be a faithful servant of the king. How about you? Remember, he gave talents to various people, and one thing is required of a steward, and that is that he be found faithful. And that's the challenge for each one of us. Okay, next. Galatians 6:9-10. And this is easy to happen. Let us not grow weary of doing good. Be patient, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Okay? I like that song. I wasn't really familiar with it this morning. Breathe the air of heaven. Yeah. You know? I'm looking for a better city. I'm looking for a better place. I'm just passing through. I'm just on the dash right now. But eternity's coming, and it's better than this. You know? Next. The king desires believers to guard their tongue. Okay? And this is kind of a repeat of the fourth chapter, James 9 to 11. He says, "Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door." If that was true 2,000 years ago, I wonder if the door is opened. You know, like, we're getting closer. Amen? It's going to happen sooner than we expect. As an example of suffering and patience, brother, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purposes of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Don't grumble. And I'm guilty of that in my life. You know, I get home from work sometimes, the wife says, "How was work?" Sometimes I'm wise, and I say, "Not bad." Other times I grumble, you know. Next, Philippians 2, 14 to 16. Do all things without grumbling and disputing. Uh-oh. Boy, I blow that one. That you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. When I'm grumbling, the world doesn't see the light. I'm just like the world. You know? Holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Paul's saying to them, he says, don't grumble and complain. He says, and if you will walk in that, then I know I haven't run or labored in vain. Okay? So that's an admonition. Yeah. Now, sometimes, you know, like, Lynn did a whole bunch of work yesterday, up and down the ladder, and she's painting. And her body paid the price a little bit. Now, she didn't really grumble and complain. She did commented on some of the stresses. You know, that's legitimate. But just to natter and complain. Okay, and he ends with, "But above all things, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation." So these things that we just looked at, there's some pretty firm direction given by the Holy Spirit. But he ends this section by saying, "But above all." Okay. Beloved, there's nothing more relaxing than when somebody tells you something and you're counting on it and they do it. I'm thinking of my two neighbors in their driveway. We were talking to one yesterday, and just frustrated. You know? For you and I as believers, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Amen? You know? Matthew 5, 34 to 37. This is, and Jordan went to the extra step of putting it in red because that tells us that Jesus said this. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it's his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you can't make one hair white or black. Take my word for it. Let what you say be simply yes or no. That last line, that last phrase is scary. But anything more than this comes from evil. And if you put a D in front of it, you got devil. Okay. That's pretty clear instruction. At this time, I'm going to call upon the Nitz brothers. And they're going to distribute the emblems for communion. As I stated earlier this morning, we have open communion here. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are more than welcome to participate.